J'ai le très grand plaisir de vous présenter maintenant Monsieur Alin Souchiou. Monsieur Alin Souchiou est chargé de l'édition numérique de l'Ancien Testament copte à l'Académie des sciences de Göttingen en Allemagne. Il est donc coptisant. Il a fait sa thèse sur un texte apocryphe qu'on appelle l'apocryphe de Berlin-Strasbourg, qu'on appelait autrefois l'Évangile du Sauveur. Mais en fait, le copte n'est qu'une des nombreuses langues qu'il connaît, évidemment aussi l'arabe, l'éthiopien et encore bien d'autres. Je vous invite vivement à aller consulter son blog si ça vous intéresse. Personnellement, j'y suis très souvent, alinsouchiou.com, qui porte sur la patristique, les apocryphes, la littérature copte et les manuscrits. Vous y trouverez aussi des liens vers des articles qu'il a publiés et notamment des articles dont certainement il va être amené à nous parler aujourd'hui puisqu'il a publié des fragments coptes de l'histoire de Joseph le Charpentier, qui est donc un texte qu'il va nous présenter maintenant en évoquant différents dialectes du copte qui sont parlés dans des régions différentes, en Bohaïrique, en Basse-Égypte, en Saïdique, en Haute-Égypte. Et donc c'est à ce monde beaucoup plus au sud, après l'Irlande, nous allons maintenant autour du Nil pour savoir comment Joseph était perçu à cet endroit-là. Merci beaucoup.
Thank you very much for the introduction. The paper which I will my aim today is simply to try to find the age when the cult of Joseph appeared in Egypt. Although the texts that I will discuss are very rich, many issues could be discussed. I chose to focus on this aspect. Many years ago, Gabriele Giamberardini remarked that the Egyptian Christians instituted a cult of Joseph the Carpenter long before the Western Church. As evidence of the early veneration of Joseph in Christian Egypt, scholars usually mention the history of Joseph the Carpenter, an apocryphal text which survives in Coptic and Arabic. However, the period and circumstances in which such a cult emerged in Egypt remain obscure. In my paper today, I will try to answer these questions by offering an overview of the way in which Joseph the Carpenter is depicted in Coptic literature. As I hope to show, Joseph became particularly relevant as a saint in the context of the Christological debates of the 5th century, during the so-called Nestorian controversy. As it is well known, the ecclesiastical crisis sparked by Nestorius had far-reaching consequences, which eventually led to the Council of Chalcedon in 451, and the separation of Eastern Christians from the churches of Rome and Constantinople. Before presenting an outline of my paper, let me remind you the historical context of the 5th century Christological debates, because this will help us to understand better the reasons why Egyptian Christians sanctify Joseph. During the 4th century, the Patriarchate of Alexandria started to emerge as a major ecclesiastical center of the Christian world, rivaling the already powerful patriarchates of Rome and Antioch. Especially because of the political genius of Athanasius, who became a key player during the Arian crisis, the Patriarchate of Alexandria was recognized as a stronghold of orthodoxy, and the patriarchs of this see became leading ecclesiastical figures of their time. Starting from the 4th century, the Patriarch of Alexandria was challenged by the rising power of Constantinople, which opened a ruthless vendetta between the two episcopal sees. This vendetta extended from one generation to the other, first Theophilus against John Chrysostom, then Cyril against Nestorius, and finally Dioscorus against Flavian. The polemic between Cyril and Nestorius began in 421, when Nestorius, then bishop of Constantinople, publicly rejected the title Theotokos, Mother of God, or literally God-bearer, for Mary, mother of Jesus. Cyril reacted immediately, caricaturing Nestorius' teachings. By rejecting the title Theotokos, Cyril claimed, Nestorius would imply that Mary was mother only of Christ's humanity, not of his divinity. This, said Cyril, would represent nothing else than an assault on the divinity of Christ. Cyril managed to attract the support of the Bishop of Rome, Celestinus, and consequently, at the Council of Ephesus in 431, he obtained the excommunication of Nestorius and of several of his supporters. The tensions between the two episcopal see reached a new peak after the death of Cyril, especially because Dioscorus, his successor as Patriarch of Alexandria, showed less ability to secure the support of the new Pope of Rome, Leo the Great. Dioscorus and the other supporters of the One Nature Christology of Cyril of Alexandria were excommunicated at the Council of Chalcedon in 451, an event which will have long-lasting consequences for the Egyptian Church, who broke up communion with Rome ever since. Although the Egyptian Church was accused of monophysitism, it should be underlined that this is a misnomer. In fact, the difference between the one nature and two natures Christology is rather terminological. Following the teaching of Cyril of Alexandria, the Egyptian Christians and the other Eastern Christians which rejected the Christological definition of Chalcedon confess that Jesus Christ was fully human and fully divine, the two parts forming without confusion a single nature of the incarnate Word of God. While the Copts accept two natures before incarnation, they confess only one after incarnation, because otherwise they believe the Son of God would be divided. As we will see, the fact that the Egyptian Christians believe that Christ was not only God, but he was also fully human, is obvious from the way they treat the figure of Joseph the carpenter. In fact, Joseph is used by the Copts in order to underline Jesus' humanity, as he is called, somewhat surprisingly, Christ's father according to the flesh, or earthly father. Here is now the outline of my paper. I will start by analyzing the way Joseph is depicted in the Gospel of Philip, a Gnostic text discovered at Nag Hammadi in Upper Egypt. As we will see, this text had virtually no impact on the cult of Joseph in Egypt. Then I will discuss two highly relevant writings for our topic, the history of Joseph the Carpenter and the homily on the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt by one Syriacus of Bechnesa, that is Oxyrhynchus in Middle Egypt. Finally, I will end with a brief discussion of the use of Joseph's figure in Coptic literature, and I will suggest that he became a saint in the context of the 5th century Christological debates. The first text to which I would like to draw your attention is the Gospel of Philip. The text was originally composed in Greek, but the Greek original is lost. However, it has survived in a Coptic translation, which is part of the famous Nag Hammadi Library, a collection of 13 papyrus codices, which are probably from the 4th century, which were discovered in 1945 near the town of Nag Hammadi in Upper Egypt. The Gospel of Philip is a Gnostic text, which has sometimes been attributed to the school of Valentinus. Because of its elliptic character, it is one of the most puzzling Nag Hammadi writings. It has often been compared with a collection of riddles and enigmas. Searching for their meaning probably moved the Gnostic reader from this perishable world to a deeper understanding of things. The passage in which Joseph the Carpenter is mentioned in the Gospel of Philip is as mysterious as the rest of the text. Quote, Philip the Apostle said, Joseph the carpenter planted a garden because he needed wood for his trade. It was he who made the cross from the trees which he planted. His own offspring hung on that which he planted. His offspring was Jesus, and the planting was the cross. But the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. It is from the olive tree that the chrism came, and from the chrism the resurrection. End quote. According to Einar Thomason, who favors a Valentinian reading of the Gospel of Philip, Joseph would represent the Gnostic demiurge in this passage. Indeed, there seems to be a connection between the garden planted by Joseph and the Garden of Eden, which is the creation of the demiurge, the god of the Old Testament. The aforementioned text must be connected to another relevant passage which concerns the birth of Christ. Quote, some say that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. They are wrong. They do not know what they are saying. When did a female ever conceive by a female? Mary is the virgin whom no power defiled. End quote. The author of the Gospel of Philip clearly mocks here other Christians who believe that Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit because, according to the author, the Holy Spirit is female. The concept of the feminine, of a feminine Holy Spirit appears in some Jewish Christian texts and is routinely invoked in Syriac patristic sources until the 6th century. This interpretation is based on the fact that the word wind or spirit, ruha, is a feminine noun in Syriac, as it is its Hebrew cognate. But who conceived Jesus according to the Gospel of Philip, if not the Holy Spirit? A few lines further, the text suggests that Jesus had two fathers. Quote, and the Lord would not have said, my Father who is in heaven, unless he had another father. But he would have simply have said, my Father, end quote. This seems to imply again the fatherhood of Joseph, just in the first quoted passage, in which Jesus is said to be the offspring of Joseph. Possibly, the intention of the author is to suggest that Mary and Joseph conceived the earthly man, the material body of Jesus, while he became later Son of God through the baptism in the Jordan, the famous adoptionist position. To conclude, I would like to underline that although the Gospel of Philip circulated in Coptic, it was very likely never read outside a relatively small circle of literati interested in esoteric speculations. Therefore, let us move further to more mainstream texts which ultimately shaped the Egyptian cult of Joseph. The most relevant text for this purpose is undoubtedly the so-called History of Joseph the Carpenter. This apocryphal writing is preserved in Coptic, both in the Sahidic and Bohairic dialects. Sahidic is the dialect of the Upper Egypt, and Bohairic the dialect of the Delta of the Nile, and also in Arabic. The History of Joseph became widely known in 1722 through Georg August Wallin's Finnish scholar Latin translation after an Arabic manuscript in the Royal Library in Paris. The Arabic version is extant in numerous medieval and modern manuscripts, none of which is older than the 14th century. It is in fact Wallin who designated the text Historia Josephi Fabri Lignari, although this title does not accurately describe the content of the text. The long title preserved in the only complete Coptic manuscript suggests that the text is a transitus being focused on Joseph's death. Quote, this is the departure from the body, pigini ebol hen soma, which is just a Coptic expression for death. of our father Joseph, the carpenter, the father of Christ according to the flesh, who lived 111 years and whose entire life our Savior related to the apostles on the Mount of Olives. The apostles, for their part, wrote down these words and deposited them in the library at Jerusalem. And the day when the holy old man laid down the body was the 26th of the month of Epiphany. In the peace of God, amen, end quote. On the basis of this title, some scholars prefer to call the text today, in fact, the death of Joseph the carpenter. The Coptic text is preserved in several manuscripts, but only one is complete, as I have already said. This is the Vatican manuscript Borgianus Copticus 66, a 10th century Buhari codex brought in 1718 by the Syrian Melkite priest Joseph Simon Asemani from the monastery of St. Macarius in the Wadi El Natrun to the western part of the Nile Delta. In 1797, following the sack of Rome by the army of Napoleon, the original Coptic manuscript of the History of Joseph was relocated in the National Library in Paris. This is the reason why the first description of the text ever made belongs to Étienne Quatremer, who had access to the manuscript in Paris. The Sahidic version, which is very likely the original language of the text, is only fragmentarily preserved in at least four manuscripts, none of which is probably earlier than the 10th century. From a literary point of view, the history of Joseph belongs to a well-defined, albeit little-known category of Coptic texts, which I conventionally call apostolic memoirs. The principal feature of these texts is their claim to be books written by the apostles in the first person plural, recording some of the original sayings of Jesus. They often appear in the form of revelation dialogues between Christ and the apostles, usually placed on the Mount of Olives, just like our history of Joseph. Jesus typically refers in his discourses to different topics like his birth, passion, and resurrection, or to saintly figures or places, which all happen to coincide with certain events in the Coptic calendar. One cannot avoid the impression that the purpose of the memoirs is to draw the origins of some liturgical feasts of the Egyptian church back to apostolic times by putting into Jesus' mouth catechetical instructions about different saints. Finally, the apostles deposit the memoirs in the library of Jerusalem for the benefit of future generations. As an apostolic memoir, the history of Joseph purports to be a revelation of Jesus Christ to his disciples on the Mount of Olives concerning the death of his earthly father on Epep 26, which corresponds to July 20 in the Julian calendar, at the age of 111. The first part of the text draws heavily upon the Protoevangelium of James and other infancy narratives. Joseph is introduced as an old carpenter having children from a previous marriage. On the other hand, Mary is a young virgin who spent the last 9 years of her life in the temple. When she reaches the age of 12, the priests decide to find her a husband. They cast lots, and Mary is given as a wife to Joseph. 2 years later, Mary conceives by the Holy Spirit, and, unaware of the miracle, Joseph wants to send her away in secret. The archangel Gabriel appears to Joseph in a dream and reveals to him that Mary will give birth to the Savior, whose name will be Jesus. Joseph takes Mary and they go to Bethlehem in order to register for the census. On the way, Jesus Christ is born, fulfilling the prophecy that the Messiah must come from Bethlehem. The episode of the flight to Egypt and the massacre of the innocents are mentioned as well. The narrative concerning the childhood of Jesus ends with the return of the Holy Family to Nazareth. Chapters 10 to 29 represent a long section which focuses on the death and burial of Joseph. It is interesting to remark that the details concerning the preparation of the body for burial follow closely the funerary rituals described in the Book of the Dead, this being one of the elements which suggest an Egyptian provenance of the document. The section ends with the burial of Joseph in the tomb of the patriarch Jacob. Finally, in chapters 30-32, we find out that although Jesus Christ did not grant immortality to Joseph, he protected his body from decay. This is very likely an indication that the relics of Joseph were thought to be kept in some place. In fact, in chapter 27, Jesus reports to the apostles that in the moment when Joseph died, quote, I spread myself over his honored remains, lepsanon, and I wept for him. The Greek Coptic noun lepsanon means precisely relics. While the history of Joseph pretends to be a memoir written by the apostles, the Copts also claim to possess a book written by Joseph himself. The text exists in Arabic only, and it is incorporated in a homily on the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt, attributed to a certain Cyriacus of Bethnesa, that is, Oxyrhynchus. Cyriacus says that he discovered in a tomb situated east of his episcopal city, Bethnesa, an ancient book written by Joseph the carpenter, in which he describes the birth of Jesus and the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt. It is clear from the outset that the book of Joseph is greatly indebted to the Protoevangelium of James, the infancy gospel of Thomas, and other infancy stories. For example, the text mentions that Joseph was found worthy in his old age to serve Mary and her future son, but he becomes distressed and wants to leave her. Then follows a trip to Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus, and Joseph's search for a midwife. The midwife was Salome. When Herod wants to kill Jesus, the Holy Family flees to Egypt together with the midwife Salome. This became a common iconographic theme, Salome being often depicted in Coptic icons together with the Holy Family. And you have here one such representation. The four of them travel south along the Nile until the 25th of the month Pashon, when they arrive in Oxyrhynchus, a city whose people used to worship idols at that time. Here they meet an old shepherd who recognizes who they are and confesses the divinity of the child. Then follows an episode which is again obviously influenced by the apocryphal infancy stories. The shepherd and his two sons had each of them a rod. The holy child takes the three rods, plants them in the soil, and they bring forth fruit, grow, and then bow before the child, the baby Jesus. Then the Holy Family returns to Judea, and the old shepherd remains to preach in Egypt the incarnation of the Son of God. This is briefly what Cyriacus of Bethnesa allegedly found in the book written by Joseph the carpenter. I think it is time now to wrap up this discussion. Leaving aside the Gnostic speculations in the Gospel of Philip, I think the Coptic figure of Joseph is much influenced by the Protoevangelium of James and other apocryphal infancy narratives. The impact of these stories regarding Mary in the temple, the marriage of Mary and Joseph, the childhood of Jesus, the flight to Egypt, is transparent throughout in the history of Joseph, in the homily of Cyriacus, but also in a series of other Coptic apocryphal texts which time has not allowed me to mention. Indeed, it is not only that some fragments of a Coptic translation of the Protoevangelium of James have survived, but also we have rich papyrological evidence which demonstrates that this apocryphal text circulated in Egypt in late antiquity in Greek as well. Suffice to mention here Papyrus Bodmer V, which contains the complete Greek text of the Protoevangelium. Thus, it is not surprising that the text had a large influence on Coptic literature. But when were these Coptic texts composed, and consequently, when did the cult of Joseph emerge in Egypt? The history of Joseph and the book attributed to him by Cyriacus of Bethnesa do not simply take over literary topoi from the previous literature about Joseph, but they do it with a purpose, which is clear on a closer reading. I think these texts are using the figure of Joseph in order to demonstrate that Christ was divine and human at the same time. While Mary is portrayed as Theotokos, who gave birth to God and man in a real sense, but had kept her virginity untouched, the history of Joseph consistently calls Joseph Christ's early father and father according to the flesh. We may have here an influence of Romans 1:3, where Paul describes Jesus as one who came into being from the seed of David according to the flesh, katasarka. As unusual as it may sound, the formula Jesus' father according to the flesh aims to defend the idea that although Jesus is divine, he was also a descendant of David, being thus also human. The theological output of the author can hardly be imagined before the 5th century, when the topic of the two natures in Christ were hotly debated. Thus, the cult of Joseph in Egypt must be dated after the mid-5th century, and its development should be associated with the theological position assumed by the Egyptian church after Chalcedon. In fact, the Christological credo of the Egyptian church is expressed in the history of Joseph through Joseph himself, who says at one point, quote, "You are Jesus Christ, truly Son of God and Son of Man at the same time." Thank you.